Hosea chapter 8. Now, at this stage, there's an announcement in the scripture here concerning judgment. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Now, that is a prophecy concerning the coming of the Assyrians. So it basically says, set the trumpet to your mouth. That is, make an announcement. So it's the prophet is making this announcement. He shall come like an eagle. And if you actually went back to Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy is very important in relation to what we're studying here, because in Deuteronomy, and I'm not going to go into it because there's a lot of detail, but you can study it for yourself. There are quite a few chapters in Deuteronomy that relate to what we're talking about here. And in Deuteronomy, the Lord had said through Moses that if the people weren't faithful to his word, they would be judged. And it actually used the term eagle, that judgment would come like an eagle as well from the ends of the earth and judge the nation. And here is the beginnings of the judgment, whereas Syria is now prophesied is going to come like an eagle in judgment against the northern kingdom of Israel, Ephraim, Samaria. You shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord. And when it says the house of the Lord here, it's not actually talking about the temple in Jerusalem. It's talking about the dwelling, if you like, Israel was the dwelling place of God. And the northern kingdom was now going to be judged for its idolatry and disobedience to the word of God. Because they have transgressed my covenant, so that they had broken the covenant that God had made with them on Mount Sinai, and rebelled against my law. Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. So in the middle of all this, they're going to say, but Lord, we are your people. How is this happening to us? But in the meantime, they have ignored God, and they have rebelled against God, and they have committed idolatry. And when they get in trouble, they say, but God, we are your people. We know you. Rescue us, in other words. And how much is that like us? How much is it like people who live every day basically not taking any notice of God, and then when things go bad, they say, where are you, Lord? Why did this happen to me? People do that all the time. They don't talk to God from one end of the week to the other, and then something goes wrong, and they say, why is this happening to me, Lord? So this is basically what the northern kingdom is doing. They're going into judgment and into captivity because they've been disobedient to God and to the covenant that God made with them. And in the middle of their strife, they say, but Lord, we're your people. But they're not going to be delivered. Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Israel has cast off the good. The enemy will pursue him. So he has already cast off his relationship with God, and the enemy will pursue him. And they did. In fact, as I said to you, a few short years after this, they were taken out of the land and they were replaced. The country was populated by people from Babylon and different places. It was a case of really of ethnic cleansing, if you like, in those times. And they never came back to that land. Even in the time of Christ, when Jesus was walking around that area, remember he met the Samaritan woman, and the Samaritans were worshipping on Mount Gerizim, which is that area there, and that was basically the worship that had come down from the time of the split kingdom. Okay. They set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, and I did not acknowledge it. So, in other words, the northern kingdom, having split from the southern kingdom and not recognizing the authority of the house of David, had set up their own kingdom and their own king, but God did not recognize them. And they also set up their own priesthood, and they set up their own places of worship, and they made a golden calf. In fact, they made two golden calves. Now, I mean, any Israelite with any spiritual understanding should have known there is no way they should have made golden calves, but they did. And that was going back to what had happened in Egypt, basically. Because when they had come out of Egypt, and while Moses was delaying on the mountain, they made a golden calf in conjunction with Aaron and worshipped it. As if the golden calf represented the God who had taken them out of Egypt. But Scripture expressly forbids that you shall not make any image of anything in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth, to bow down to it and worship it. And that's exactly what they've done. And that's exactly what the northern kingdom did. And God hates idolatry. Now, having said that, has not the Christian church basically in many areas done the same thing? In not obeying what God has revealed, that we are redeemed through faith in Christ and simply by faith in Christ, has it not been replaced by a whole heap of rituals, regulations, buildings, idolatrous things in some places where they've got things that you bow down to, etc., candles, steeples, all kinds of things, nothing at all to do with the revelation of Christ? And most people that you would talk to about Christianity aren't even aware that that's not in Scripture, that those things are not in Scripture. They've been added on by tradition down through the centuries, and people are actually no longer aware of the fact that that's not Christianity. So that's the situation that we have now, similar to what was happening back then. So they set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge it. From their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves, that they might be cut off. Now, they didn't make the idols for the purpose of being cut off, but that was the result of what was going to happen, because they had made idols for themselves. They had made two golden calves and set them up in two different places as a form of worship. And this was done by the authority of the king. And he had selected priests, even though God had instructed that the priesthood was to come from the line of Aaron and not from anywhere else. Yet they made their own priests. And actually the king, I think it was Rehoboam, he set aside a particular day as a feast day, which was, there was no such feast day in Israel. God chose their feast days, appointed their feast days. He set up his own feast day, the 15th of whatever month it was. Just to show you. And has the same thing not happened again in so-called Christianity? Where, who is the priesthood in Christianity? Well, actually, Jesus Christ is the high priest. And there's a priesthood of believers. All those who have put their faith in Christ are actually recognized as being a priesthood of believers. But instead of that, what has happened in Christianity? A special group of people has been selected to be priests and intermediaries between the people and Christ. Not scriptural. I don't care what denomination you belong to. The fact of the matter is, in Scripture there is one high priest. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And we all have a priesthood. Peter said in his letter, you are a royal nation, a holy priesthood, a people set apart that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So we were all called out of darkness into his wonderful light. And then what happens? Certain people get control and they bring in their rules and regulations, but it's not what God authorized at the beginning. And I'm not speaking against any particular group. I'm just saying to you, you've got the same scriptures that I've got. And you can read the same book that I read. And you can see what it says in that book. And every other denomination or whatever they are that supposedly follow Christ, they've got that book too. But then again, there are some of them that are not happy with that book. So they've added their own little books to it. Dangerous. But that's what Israel did. And the reason I'm bringing it out here is because you see what's going to happen to Israel. And I mean, God is really not happy with Israel and with the fact that the people have followed after idolatry and turned away from the word of God. So, having said all that, he said, your calf is rejected, O Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long will it be until they attain to innocence? In other words, how long is it going to take before they turn back from the way that they're going? And how long did it take? Well, it's still happening. Because in fact, in many senses, the 10 tribes are still lost and still not back in the land. And they're not the Anglo-Saxon people. So they are wherever they are, but God knows where they are. But the fact is, they lost their identity. They basically were scattered throughout the world.
No.
Well, okay. You can bring it up afterwards.
Yep,
the 10 tribes are basically taken into captivity into Assyria, and a small number of them came back when the people came back to Judea, to Judah, but the vast majority of them never came back. So remained lost from Israel. For from Israel is even this, a workman made it, and it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. So this thing that they're using to worship God was made by man. A man made it. How can you worship the God of all creation, who made everything that has life in it, with a dead inanimate object that some man made, some fallen man? You see, it speaks against even basic spiritual sense. But that's what they did, and that will be destroyed. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. Very interesting. If any of you have ever sowed anything, have you ever sown something in the garden? You know what happens when you sow something. What you sow grows into, it multiplies. If you sow the wind, if you dug a hole and sowed a bit of wind in there, what would you expect to get?
Nothing.
Nothing. You get nothing. If you sow wind, you'll get nothing. But and the result is the crop that you're expecting will actually be a disaster, because you'll be reaping starvation. So if you sow the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. And basically, the result will be a disaster for you. And this is the point that he's making. He says, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. And if it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. So there'll be no fruitful result from what Israel is doing. As a result of its idolatry, it's worshipping the calf, it's not following after the Lord. Just think about it, what I said about so-called Christianity. If you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. We know from the book of Revelation that at the end times there's going to be two basic types of Christianity in the world. There's going to be the Philadelphian type church and the Laodicean type church. At the present time, they're both in existence. The Philadelphian church is a church that loves the Lord, loves his word, hasn't denied his name, and has a little power. The Laodicean church is a church that's wealthy, riches, well thought of, in high standing in the world, but has got no spiritual life. That's exact. And one goes into judgment, into the tribulation, and the other one gets raptured. You can look at it in the book of Revelation, the last two churches in the book of Revelation. So one sows the wind and reaps the whirlwind, and the other follows after the Lord with all its heart, has a little power, keeps his name and keeps his word, and that is the faithful church. So he said, even if it would produce, aliens would swallow it up, or foreigners. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles. Now he's talking prophetically, so it hasn't happened yet, but he's speaking as if it had happened. Now they are among the Gentiles, like a vessel in which there is no pleasure. Useless, empty vessel. For they have gone up to Assyria, like a wild donkey alone by itself. Ephraim has hired lovers. Very explicit sort of language. A wild donkey basically, and says, I think it's in Jeremiah, it says it goes up and sniffs the breeze, looking for a mate, you see. So this is basically what he's comparing Israel to, the northern kingdom. Rather than having God Almighty as its husband, it's sniffing the wind after false idols and idolatry and foreign nations. You see the picture, it's very gruesome. It doesn't paint idolatry in a good light. So you can imagine why, as Christians, we should flee from anything that looks like idolatry. Anything. Though they have hired among the nations, Ephraim has hired lovers. Yes, though they have hired among the nations, now I will gather them, and they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. Now that's a difficult verse. I will give you what I think it means. But it's not definite, because in fact there's some difficulty with the translation, even from the Hebrews. Some of the words, they're not sure about the actual translation. But I'll give you what I believe it means. Ephraim has hired lovers, and that's relating to the fact that Ephraim has made agreements or passes with the nations like Assyria, the heathen nations, and following after idolatry. Yes, though they have hired among the nations, now I will gather them. I believe that gathering is gathering them into those nations in captivity, which is what happened to them. They went off with those nations making if you like, with Assyria and Egypt, they were trying to make treaties with them to preserve themselves from being overrun. But instead of making treaties with them, they should have been seeking God. Remember Judah. Isaiah gave instruction to King Hezekiah that rather than making any agreement with Assyria or any agreement with the northern kingdom of Israel or any agreement with Egypt, that he should seek God. And then remember when the king of Assyria came against Hezekiah, God defeated them. Defeated Sennacherib in a battle, and I think it was 180,000 of his troops were slain overnight. But you see, the northern kingdom was wanting to make treaties with the nations that they classified as powerful because they didn't trust God to deliver them. And now it's backfiring on them. So they will be gathered in amongst those nations in captivity. They shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. Now, it could mean a couple of things. It's quite possible that the king of princes would be Nebuchadnezzar, because he became the most powerful king shortly after this. First of all, the Assyrians took them into captivity, but Nebuchadnezzar basically overran the Assyrian Empire. So it could be talking about Nebuchadnezzar, and they will sorrow a little under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. It might be saying something about the Messiah even. I can't even be sure, because we know that he is also called the Prince and the King, the Chief Prince, or the Prince who is to come. I can't find any decent explanation to it. Even in the Hebrew Bible that I read, it just really didn't make an awful lot of sense. So take it that it most likely means that they're going to be sorrowful for the fact that they're in captivity, because a little, not because they're separated from God, but because they're separated from their land and they are now captive to Nebuchadnezzar and other rulers. Other than that, I can't. If I get further light on that at some stage, I will explain it further, but that's the best that I can do with it. And I don't like speculating, because if you take a little scripture like that and you speculate, you can come up with all sorts of concoctions. It's better just to be careful with it. Okay. Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. So because Ephraim had the altars for sin, were all in high places, and they had under every shady tree, they had basically built an altar for worshipping their idols. And the erection of those altars was a sin in itself. But every time that they participated at those altars, they were multiplying their sin. So you understand, the altars themselves, the setting up of them was sin. But every time that they worshipped or whatever they did there, they were multiplying their sin. So the altars they set up were only for the purpose of multiplying their sin. I have written for him, and see how it says him? Because very often when God is talking about Israel, he addresses Israel as him, as if it was just one individual person. I have written for him the great things of my law. It's interesting, if you read in Deuteronomy chapter 4 concerning this, the things that God wrote in his law for Israel, and what would result if Israel wasn't faithful to his law. In fact, even in Deuteronomy chapter 4, it said how they would set up their own king, and that they would actually set up their own idols, the whole lot. And just to go to the end of Deuteronomy concerning all of that stuff, it did say that one day that they would come back to the Lord. So even though all of this is it's sad and mournful, there's not much in it that's very edifying. And the fact is that there is a day still coming when Israel would turn back to God, a remnant of the people. It says, I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. So something that didn't fit in with their desires. For the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. So they were keeping sacrifices. In other words, they were obviously sacrificing on their altars, and they were eating the flesh of those sacrifices, but God was not listening to them. The sacrifices were having no effect as far as appeasing the Lord or paying for sin. They were just adding to their own sin with these sacrifices. So again, think of it this way. You know, what does the Lord require of us as believers? How are we supposed to worship the Lord? Well, it's actually, we're supposed to worship and praise Him and walk in the Spirit and rejoice in the Spirit and love His Word and fellowship together as believers under the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit. If we change all of that and we create rituals, dead rituals, just like these people did here, and even though we mention the right names and everything else, does God hear us? Okay, He will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. So in other words, they were taken out of Egypt, remember? Originally, the nation, both Israel, north and south, was taken out of Egypt and brought into the promised land. And Egypt is the same as bondage, because they were in hard bondage in Egypt. Now they're going to go back to bondage. In fact, a lot of them did go back to Egypt. In fact, as a result of rejecting Christ in the marketplaces, in the slave trades of Egypt, the people were sold. The Israelites were sold throughout the world. And there was slave trading done in Alexandria and places like that, and they were sold throughout the world. So they went back. They went back there because of the fact that they rejected God and His Word. For Israel has forgotten his Maker and has built temples. Judah also has multiplied fortified cities. But I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour his palaces. So Israel has forgotten God and has built temples. That means talking about its high places and its false temples for worship. But they were useless. It was idolatry. Then Judah has built fortified cities. Why was Judah building fortified cities? To protect itself from the invading Assyrians. What happened to its fortified cities? Well, they were all taken one by one by Sennacherib and his army until Hezekiah turned to God, and then Sennacherib and his army was stopped. They never took Jerusalem. But they took all the rest of the fortified cities and burnt them on the way down to heading for Jerusalem. And remember, this was written before that happened. Chapter 9. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have loved for reward on every threshing floor. The threshing floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. So in other words, he's talking about the harvest festivals and things that the pagans have. And when they rejoice and they have their idolatrous worship as a result of their pagan festivals, they've still, you know, the remains of them have come down to this day, because they still have their Halloween and stuff, and it dates back to old harvest festivals that the people used to have. And in the cases of these people here, they used to have all forms of debauchery, etc., taking place, drunkenness, etc. He's saying to them here, don't you rejoice in the festivals and harvest festivals that the pagan nations are rejoicing in. You have played the harlot against your God. You have loved for reward on every threshing floor. In other words, you have, if you like, sold yourself out to prostitution. And that's as a result of idolatry. See, Israel was supposed to, they were supposed to, when they had their harvest, they were supposed to bring the first fruits. They were supposed to offer it up to God. And everything that they did, they were supposed to bring an offering to the Lord. They were supposed to glorify God for their rain. They were supposed to glorify God for the wine. They were supposed to glorify God for the food on the table. They were supposed to glorify God for everything. But here they were now celebrating with pagans in festivals of idolatry instead of giving glory to God for the provision in their lives. And you will see it elaborates a little bit as we go on. So it says, the threshing floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. So in other words, the result will be that they will be short of food, they will be short of wine, they will suffer loss. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like bread of mourners to them. All who eat it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their life. It shall not come into the house of the Lord. Again, concerning the bread, etc., there was always the first fruits to God. There was always the offering to the Lord first, and then they partook of what God supplied. In the case of bread of mourning, if you eat bread of mourning, anything that's involved in mourning or death is unclean. And how is the uncleanness supposed to be atoned for? Well, by sacrifice. Well, they had no system for sacrifice because they had separated themselves from God's institutions. So they were eating bread and unclean food and defiling it because they were in the midst of death, and there was nothing to make atonement. There was nothing to cleanse. There was no way that they could make an offering before the Lord to have the things that were defiled cleansed. So their whole defilement was multiplying. And everything they were doing, it was getting worse and worse and worse. Their bread shall be for their life. It shall not come to the house of the Lord. So their bread was only for their physical maintenance, but it was no good. There was no spiritual life at all in them because they weren't bringing their first fruits before the Lord. They were eating their bread just for their own sake, and they were not honoring God in the things that God was supplying for them. And today, in this country, and I guess probably in most countries now, people in public never honor God or give God glory for, you know, the wonderful provisions that we have in our lives here. In fact, they're trying to put out prayer out of everywhere so that people can't give glory to God for anything. But we as believers should thank God for all the wonderful provisions that he has made for us. In everything that we have, we should give God glory. But here the people, and it's very like today, because of the encroachment of idolatry and the encroachment of falsehood into Christian profession, there is no honor of God amongst most of our society. In fact, if you went into a restaurant now to have a meal and you prayed with your family over your food, you'll probably get some quizzical looks, because very few people ever think or ever feel to glorify God or to honor God even when they're having a meal. It's a sad reflection on society. Yet perhaps 50 years ago, probably 50% of the people who would go out for a meal would give God thanks for the food before they eat it. So you see how what's happened to Israel is happening now in the society that we live in. By the way, Israel was a very, very wealthy and wonderful agricultural land. The northern kingdom that's why the Assyrians came in, because it was such a plentiful place. It was a land, if you like, flowing with milk and honey. But it soon changed. If you went back to Israel in the middle 1800s, there was nothing there. It was basically just stones and weeds and marshes. But it was a place it was a wonderful place in the time when God brought the people into the land. But because of idolatry, and because they followed after the pagans and worshipped pagan gods, the whole thing went to wreck and ruin. In fact, you'll see in a minute how nettles grew up through their altars. What will you do in the appointed day, in the day of the feast of the Lord? So what are you going to do? Remember, I've said to you that they had no way of any form of atonement or any offering for sin being made, because they had a wrong priesthood, they had no access to the temple, and therefore they had no access to God. And they were worshipping idolatrous calves. What are you going to do in the day of the feast of the Lord? What will you do in the appointed day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? They couldn't do anything. There was no feast for them. So therefore there was no atonement for them. There was nothing, there was no restoration back to God until they turned away completely from their idolatry and turned back to what God appointed. So they were going to be, look, it's still happening today. Jews all over the world are still celebrating Passover in countries all around the world in remembrance of the time when God delivered them from Egypt. But they're having that Passover without the temple, without the priesthood, even without the Lamb, because they didn't know the day of their visitation. Sad, isn't it? What will you do in the appointed day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For indeed they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up, Memphis shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their valuables of silver, thorns shall be in their tents. Then a lot of them went to Egypt to escape from Sennacherib and the Assyrians, and they died and were buried in Egypt. And that's what Memphis is, and Memphis is also a place of idolatry. It's the name of false gods in Egypt. One of them was called Memphis, which is ironic. But that's what happened to them. In fact, it happened to them. And it says there that nettles grew up on their altars. History has proved that to be a fact. Even today, you know, you've got archaeologists going back to Israel, and they have been going there for more than 100 years, digging up these places. And they find cities that were buried there hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, thousands of years ago. And the records there of civilizations that were there, and places that were burned to the ground. The records are there. I mean, there are people who deny that the Israelites were ever in the land, but we know, we've got the scriptural record, we know they were in the land. But archaeology proves they were in the land as well. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows. So in other words, what's happening now is a result of their idolatry. They're turning away from God. And look what it says next. The prophet is a fool. That's the false prophet. Look at this in relation to today. How many people stand up in pulpits and they're basically fools? You know, they're talking about something that they don't believe in. They don't believe the gospel. They're up there pontificating about whatever ideas they have themselves. The prophet here is a fool. Well, why is the prophet a fool? And it's not, by the way, talking about Hosea. Hosea is not the fool. You'll see Hosea comes up in a minute. But the false prophets in the land were fools. Anybody who denies God, who says there is no God, is a fool. So they have turned away from God. They were fools. And what does it say about the spiritual man? The spiritual man is insane. That's the same, basically, as a fool. The spirit, so-called spiritual man, you see. You see, again, today we have so-called spiritual people. So-called. But the true spiritual person today is somebody who follows the Lord's word and truth and is led by his spirit. Worships God in spirit and truth. Not somebody who's got a whole heap of jargon or a whole heap of his own ideas. But unfortunately, when you see the news on the television, you'll see some fella in long robes with probably a mitre and a big tall hat, and everybody thinks he's spiritual. And that's what's classified as a spiritual man. Forgive me, but the man is a fool. Because if he doesn't accept what the scripture says and worship God in spirit and truth and puts himself in as an intermediary between God and man, the man is a fool. It doesn't matter how important the world sees him. It's the same there. The spiritual man is insane. I mean, imagine somebody thinking that he is the vicar of Christ. In other words, somebody who thinks that they are here in the place of Christ. And thinking that, and walking around in front of people. I didn't mean to go down this road. Walking around in front of people, basically accepting honor from people. Surely that's insane. So the spiritual man is a fool. He's insane. Because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. So the reason that this has happened to the country, that the prophet there is a fool, and that the spiritual man there is insane, is because the people have turned away from God and are following great iniquity. That's what happens. What's a false prophet? A false prophet is somebody who declares something to you to be fact, especially in spiritual areas, that isn't fact. That's what a false prophet is. Well, again, there are plenty of false prophets in our society today. Even people who say that there is no God, they are false prophets. A man who will stand up in public and say there is no God and everything came around by the Big Bang is a false prophet, no matter what anybody says, because he's making a religious statement and he's contradicting what God says. He's a false prophet. Yet, all of the academics think that that's the situation. So they're all listening to false prophets. So a false prophet isn't necessarily somebody who stands up in front of you on a pulpit. A false prophet can be somebody that can be shouting at you from a TV screen. So we're full of fools. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God. Now the watchman of Ephraim is the prophet Hosea. He is with my God. But the prophet is a fowler snare in all his ways and enmity in the house of his God. So now there's two ways again of looking at this. I believe it's referring to Hosea here. Hosea is like a fowler snare to the people in the country because he's saying what they don't want to hear. He's telling them what God says. And he's an enemy in the house of God. He is classified by the people as being an enemy. So what? How does that fit with today? The man who stands up and says what the truth is and says all of these people with their false religious system are all heretics will be classified as an enemy in the house of God. Divisive. That's what they say. It's very easy to say that though. And it's very easy for people to accept that. Because, especially if they're not going to study what the Word of God says. But Hosea was in that situation. He was classified basically as an enemy in the house of God. The house of God, again, there is the nation. They are deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity, he will punish their sins. Now Gibeah, one of the worst atrocities that was ever committed in the land of Israel was committed in Gibeah. It's where a particular concubine of a Levite was gang raped and murdered. And it was one of the worst offences that had taken place in the history of the scripture. You can read about it. I'm not going to go into the details of explaining it to you. But in this case here, God compares, through the prophet, the idolatry of Israel with what happened there. Very serious. He will remember their iniquity, he will punish their sins. He punished the sins that were committed in Gibeah. In fact, the tribe of Dan was just about wiped out as a result of the sin committed. I found Israel, and this is beautiful, you know, when you think about it. This is like, if you like, God reminiscing. I found Israel, like a man walking in the desert would find a bunch of grapes. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. Can you imagine a man walking in the desert, barren wilderness, and then finding a bunch of grapes? Like that's how God is comparing Israel. Israel was like a bunch of grapes in a barren wilderness of idolatry when God chose them to be his own people. Or the next verse, which I think is very informative, and I would put a line under this because I think it compares with something in the New Testament. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. How beautiful is that? I saw your fathers, and he's talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, etc., as the first fruits on a fig tree in its first season. You know what Jesus saw on the fig tree in the Gospels?
Nothing.
Nothing except leaves. No fruit at all. It's worth remembering. The reason I'd say to you to underline that scripture is in your own spare time when you're worshipping the Lord and reading the scriptures, compare that scripture with what it says in the New Testament concerning the fig tree. It's a sad thing. So the Lord said that he found them as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season, but they went to Baal Peor. And that was, they worshipped Baal with the Moabites. Remember, that was after, what's his name, Balaam? Balaam's prophecy, when Balak got the Moabites, women basically, to commit idolatry, and the Israelites did. And then the Lord judged them for it. This is where they turned to Baal. They separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the things they loved. So they became an abomination like the things they loved. That's a very informative little verse. If you love the Lord and the things of the Lord, you will, I believe, become more like the Lord. But if you love the abominable things, the horrible things, the sinful things, you will become like them. That's what I believe it's referring to here. They became like the horrible, idolatrous things that they loved. They became an abomination. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. I think it should probably be the other way around. It usually goes no conception, no pregnancy, no birth, wouldn't you think? But in actual fact, what it's saying is no result, no life at all. They're actually, it's just all that's certified for them is death, basically. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. That is such a vivid scripture. Woe to them when I depart from them. You know, that's a bit like the scripture that says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting darkness. That's very similar to that. Woe to them. If God, and he did, depart from them, and it was woe, because they had no protection, they had no recourse to God once he departed from them. They had only trouble and destruction. You know, we need as believers to be very humble in our Christian walk and realize that none of us ever arrive at some form of super spirituality whereby we know it all. If we are not reliant on the Lord and humble before the Lord and trusting his word and seeking him in prayer, etc., we can become arrogant and proud and religious, and then we are in trouble. And we begin to say what God is like. God says what he is like. His word says what he is like. And we are to humble ourselves before his word and not become some sort of authority. Because none of us are an authority. God is the authority. And his spirit is the one that can give us knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. How sad is that? So Tyre was planted in a very pleasant place. Tyre was a wonderful centre of trade. And it was planted in a very pleasant place. Tyre was absolutely destroyed. There was nothing left of Tyre. But the same with Ephraim. Ephraim was also in a very pleasant place. A wonderful place with plenty of provision from God. But they weren't satisfied. And Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. Now, who's the murderer? Well, Satan is the murderer. And Ephraim and Israel, down through the centuries, if ever a race of people have brought up their children to the murderer, it's them. Everywhere that they have been, in every land, they have been selected for murder and torture and destruction by people in every land. It happened in Russia, it happened in France, it happened in Spain, it happened in Portugal. Wherever they went, in the Eastern European countries, it happened. It happened under Hitler. It happened under whoever was in, Lenin, Stalin, whoever. There was pogroms and murders, and still is to this day. They are still victims of anti-Semitic behavior, even in so-called Western democracies at the present time. And then the prophet says, give them, O Lord. And it's as if he's interrupted in his thoughts. What will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. And I think that that's for mercy, so that they don't have children to go into that sort of terrible misfortune that's ahead of them. So in other words, it would be better if they had wombs that bore no children and dry breasts, so that they didn't have children because of what's lying ahead for them. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, and Gilgal is a reference to the high places, especially where they had set up their priesthood, etc. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them because of the evil of their deeds. I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. He will drive them out of the land. He will love them no more. All their princes or leaders are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, were they to bear children, I would kill the beloved fruit of their womb. So serious, because of the fact that they have turned completely away from God. Sounds very harsh, but I'll tell you something. God deals with sin very harshly. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross, for the judgment for sin. There's nothing about sin. We might wink at sin. We might sort of turn a blind eye to, but God does not turn a blind eye to sin because he is perfectly holy. My God will cast them away because they did not obey him. And look at this, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. They still are, to this day, wanderers among the nations. It's a testimony, you know, even to the present day, it's a testimony to us of the truth of God's word and of the truth of the fact that sin, idolatry, and all forms of abomination will be judged. Stop at that.